beautiful song and a beautiful job playing it this morning. Is it well with your soul? I hope that it is. It can be. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Matthew 7, 24 is where we'll find our text. We've been studying for several months now the kingdom of God, and we're going to continue along sort of along those lines. But today we're coming to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and we've been trying to focus on what it means to live in the kingdom of God now and to be a part of that kingdom for eternity. It feels a little bit bittersweet to come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. I'm grateful for the time that we've spent listening to the Master teach us about his kingdom, and it has been awesome to study, but I also feel a little bit like a prospector who's leaving one mine, knowing that you've left a lot of treasures behind. We're going to go to another mine, and no doubt there are great treasures to be found there, but I don't think that you could ever dig out all the gems that are in the Sermon on the Mount. All of the resources, all of the treasures, all of the wealth that's there, and I hope you'll continue to come back to the Sermon on the Mount time and time again, and learn from the Lord Jesus as he teaches about his kingdom. But this morning, we're coming to the very last words recorded in Matthew's account of this great sermon, the last words that Jesus taught. And really, I feel like the Lord kind of started to bring the message to an end back at verses 13 and 14 with an invitation when he invited men and gave a command to enter in at the straight gate and to follow the narrow way that leads to life. And he followed up that command and invitation with warnings. The first warning was about a wide gate and a broad way that leads to destruction. He warned about that wide gate, the broad way. And next, he warned against false teachers and evil fruits. He said a false evil prophet is an evil tree and it brings forth corrupt fruit. And then he gives the warning. And I would say some of the most difficult or awful, terrible verses in all the Bible, that in the time of judgment, many will say to him, "Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful work in your name?" And he will say, "I never knew you." And I don't know if it's, I hope it's been sobering to you to consider the fact that it's a wide gate and a broad way, and many, many go to destruction. And there are many who will say, "We did a lot of things in your name, Lord," and they too will go into destruction. And so I think it's wise for us all to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. And he gives us this final last warning, a warning about how you build and about the foundation you're building on. If you're able, let's stand together. Matthew 7, 24. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we approach your throne of grace again this morning, I pray that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, we have heard and learned so much from this amazing sermon, and I know there's so much more. So much more fruit left on the vine, so much more gold left in the ground. However we might think of it, I just know there's so much more for us to learn. And I pray as we continue in this life and our journey with you that you'll help us to learn more and more of you. And I pray today that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts. Lord, that you'll bless your word in spite of me, that you'll teach us and you'll guide us into all truth, and you'll give us wisdom and discernment and understanding. But Lord, today I pray that we won't just hear your word, but that we will, by your grace, be doers of the word. Help us to hear and to obey. And Father, forgive us where we fall short. Please give us understanding. And I pray that if anyone hearing this message has never been saved, that today they would repent of their sin and unbelief and trust with all their heart in Jesus Christ. And for all of us who are saved, Lord, help us to continue obeying you, to continue in your word, step by step, walking with our Savior. Please bless, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus says in verse 24, "Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Amen. Please be seated. Go ahead and notice, now that you're seated, verses 28 and 29. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. They were marveling. They were dumbfounded. You could say it like this. Literally, it almost has the idea of this. Their minds were blown. Their minds were blown at the teaching of Jesus. They were just like, if they were texting, they would have put a mind-blown emoji. Okay? For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And can I just say as a side note, what a wonderful day it is that both young and old know what a mind-blown emoji looks like today. It's emoji, something that brings us all together. Or not. When Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine because he taught them with one having exousia. This is all authority that Jesus has in heaven and in earth. All power, all authority. So he's taught them with one with power, with one authority. He wasn't like the scribes and the Pharisees and people who didn't have authority, who all they could do at best was to quote somebody else, some other teacher, somebody else. They would say, you know, Hillel said this, or somebody else said that, or somebody else did this. But Jesus just got up and said, this is the truth. This is the way it is. Because he had all authority, because he is God. And so he spoke with authority. But I want you to notice, they were just astonished, and that was it. The Bible doesn't say whether they believed him or not. It doesn't say whether they obeyed him or not. It doesn't say whether they continued and started to follow him or not, and continued with him or not. It just says they were mind blown at what he said, and that's it. But today, I think you ought to be amazed at the words of Jesus. I think you ought to stand in awe of his power and his authority. But you shouldn't just go away unchanged. Amen. You should respond in faith and obedience to Jesus. Amen. Today and every day. I want to give you from Luke's Sermon on the Plain in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Now, I believe that this is a different account. A lot of people put them at the same time and place. I think the Sermon on the Plain is different than the Sermon on the Mount. You can study that out later. Maybe somebody will come tell me why I'm wrong later. But Luke 6, 46. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. People really like to come and tell me when I was wrong. It's their favorite thing. And it's okay. It happens a lot. I'm not infallible, but the Word of God is. So here on the Sermon on the Plain, Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that hears and does not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So you have the same teaching. The wording's just a little bit different. Part of that's just the way that Luke and Matthew were different in the way that they wrote. Luke was a physician, and he just talked different than Matthew did. And it shows up in the Greek behind it. But I just want you to get this. I wanted you to see both accounts so that we can kind of put it all together and see some similarities between the two. But before we do that, everybody here understands that foundations are important for building buildings, right? Now, my dad's a builder. Dad's 77. He's still building some a little bit here and there, overseeing building houses. And I know that when you start a house, the first thing most people do is they go in and they cut the pad. But then the next thing that's done is you dig the footings. And it's very important that you have good footings for building houses in the state of Oklahoma, because we got a lot of weird dirt around here and it moves a lot. Anybody ever experienced an earthquake here? Like, being from Oklahoma, that's weird, right? But some of you have felt them before. But not just that, it's just the nature of the ground that we live on, especially some places. It's very sandy and a lot of sandy loam, and it's not good for building on. You have to dig down deep and put good, solid foundations. Some of the houses that Dad built were up at Lake Tenkiller, and I don't know if you are familiar with that area, but it's a lot of rock. And sometimes people like to build their houses on the edge of the rock, on a cliff. And when you build a house on the edge of a cliff, it's very important that you have very good piers that go very deep into the rock so that that house doesn't fall off of the cliff. Generally, people don't like that, right? And it's like that all over the world, no matter where you go. And it's no different in the area around where Jesus was in Israel, that you would want to make sure that you had a good foundation to build on. Now, in Matthew's account, he says the wise man laid the foundation. He built on a rock. He had a rock for a foundation, and the other man built on the sand. Now, I'm not very smart, but I know it's not good to build on sand. Have any of you guys ever been to the beach before? You notice that when they build houses on the beach, they have piers. They build the houses on stilts. But did you know that those piers, those stilts with those houses on, those piers go down 20, sometimes 30 or more feet into the ground? 20 or 30 feet below, they have to pour concrete piers to build on. Why? Because you have to have something to build on. You can't just put a house on the sand. That would be dumb. You might even say that would be really foolish. Because the first time the tide changes, that house is going to be gone. And you say, well, it survived the tide, but it's not going to survive a hurricane. So you have to have a foundation. We all understand that. And so Jesus is using this illustration. In Luke's account, he says one man dig down deep and laid the foundation so he could build his house on rock, and the other man just built it on the ground. He just built it on the earth. I want you to get the similarities between the warnings. Both of these people that Jesus is talking about at the end of his sermons is they both hear the teachings of Jesus. Both of them are hearing him. Both of them hear what he says. They hear the message that he gives. They hear the teachings, the doctrine. They hear it, and you might even say they hear with understanding. They are hearing what Jesus says. Both of them hear. Both of them are illustrated by a man building a house. Both of them are people who are building the home. And if you just look at the illustration Jesus gives, the houses are probably very similar. As a matter of fact, if you just looked at the house, you wouldn't know what kind of foundation it has, would you? Like, you can drive around town and see house after house after house, but you don't know what kind of foundation it has. Unless you were to inspect it closely, you wouldn't know. Is that a crawl space built on stem walls, or is that a slab foundation? It's poured on concrete. Like, you just don't know until you check it out. Does it have a basement? Does it not? In other words, when you drive by the house on the outside, they look the same. And the idea being that both of these men's houses probably look very much alike on the outside. But God knows what the foundation's like. Both of these houses experience rain, floods, wind, and the beating of the storm. Both Matthew's account and Luke's account talk about the beating. And Luke says it vehemently beat. It broke upon the house. Broke upon the house. It seems on the outside they're very much alike. So that would indicate that their lives outwardly probably look very much the same. If you met these two men in town, you would think they were very much alike. If you met these two men at church, you would think they were very much alike, but their foundation couldn't be different, any more different. They're building their lives. I think that this idea of the house building has to do with visible spiritual activity. So on the outside, it looks good. It's a good-looking house. But one has dug deep and laid his foundation on a rock, and the other is without a foundation, building his house on dirt and sand. The difference is what we want to see this morning. Now, a lot of people look at this, and you look at the foundation, you go, I know what the foundation is. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. The foundation is Christ himself. I read in Psalms that it says, God is my rock, right? And so the rock, the foundation, has to be God himself. And while that's true, it's not really the point that Jesus makes here. Go back to Matthew 7, verse 24. He says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And I want to tell you this morning that I'm persuaded that the difference is the difference in obedience, because they both hear Jesus, but only one of them obeys Jesus. And the foundation that is being laid is obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. The difference is obedience. And obedience is illustrated in the foundation. Hearing Jesus cannot save you. Hearing him alone can't save you. Now, I know some of you automatically got to be thinking of this. Ah, but Brother Isaac, aren't you always quoting Romans 10:17? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So isn't that like hearing the word? Isn't that what saves you? Well, I want to get just pay attention to the words. Faith comes from hearing the word of God. You can't believe in him until you hear of him. So it has to begin with the hearing, but it doesn't end with hearing. Just because you've heard the gospel doesn't make you saved. Is that fair? If you've heard 10,000 sermons at church, that doesn't make you saved. If you heard the Lord Jesus himself on the mountain, it didn't make you saved. If you were standing below Jesus when he died on the cross and said, "It is finished," it didn't make you saved. Hearing alone cannot save anyone. Faith comes from hearing, but faith has to be exercised through repentance and in trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do we want to do today? Number one, we need to hear Jesus. We need to hear Jesus. Now, please stay with me for a second. When I say that you need to hear Jesus, you need to hear his teachings, you need to hear his doctrine, you need to hear his sayings, whatever title you want to give to it, I don't just mean being in the room when his word is taught or preached. Being in the room, like hearing the sound, is not the same thing. Okay? Let's see if this catches everybody. How many of you have ever had children and told your children what to do? Okay, let me catch everybody else. How many of you have ever been a child and had an adult tell you what to do? Okay, all right. I know this, that hearing the noise isn't the same thing as listening. I know this because with my own children, I can say things to them and it's as though they've gone deaf and haven't heard anything. And I'll say things like, "Are you listening to me?" Or, "Did you hear what your mother said?" Okay? I also know it's true from my own experience. I know I've told you this before, but I have a problem with hearing people if I'm not looking at them. I tend to blame my mom for that, because when I was a little boy, she would grab me by the cheeks and point my face at her face and say, "Listen to mommy." Do you know why she had to do that? Because I wasn't listening to mommy. After the third or fourth time, she had to get me to lock in and listen to what she was saying. And to this day, if I'm not looking at you, I'm probably not listening. So my poor wife, she'll say, "Isaac, did you hear what I said?" And my answer is almost always the same. Was I looking at you? Because if I wasn't looking at you, I probably wasn't listening. I don't mean just be in the room while Jesus is talking through his word. I mean hear him. I mean, let's get real. I've been preaching for a few minutes here, and many of you have taken lots of trips in your mind the whole time I'm talking. And there's been times you were listening and times that you weren't. And I know that. I know that's the reality. That's just the way we work. And I'm telling you that you need to hear from Jesus. I'm not talking about being in the room while he's talked about. I'm not talking about riding on the coattails of your grandparents or your parents. You can't hear Jesus because your grandpa hears Jesus, or your grandma hears Jesus, or your mom hears Jesus, or your dad hears Jesus. It's great to have a Christian family. Amen? It's wonderful to have a family of people who are following Jesus, but I'm talking about you hearing Jesus. Personally, you have to hear him. You have to listen to his word. Now, I think there's a difference between hearing and listening. I'm not sure which is which, but to me, hearing might be just you could recognize that there's sound happening, but I'm talking about listening. I'm talking about listening with intention. I'm talking about listening, having ears to hear, listening with the intent of obeying. So hear him. But don't just hear him, you have to obey him. You have to obey him. I believe that faith is inherent in genuine obedience. In other words, you cannot truly obey Jesus unless you first believe in Jesus. Let me tell you what I mean. Jesus taught us a lot of stuff, right? You guys, I don't know if you remember, but the Sermon on the Mount started with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, right? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Like he starts with all these Beatitudes, and you can live all that stuff out, but I'm going to tell you, you're not going to experience, you're going to live out those Beatitudes unless you believe in Jesus. You're not going to be able to experience that life of righteousness and peace and fulfillment. You're not going to experience that apart from faith in Jesus. Jesus said, he who hears and obeys, but I believe that it has to start with faith. We already know salvation isn't found in doing good works in Jesus' name, right? I mean, we just read that a couple of weeks ago. He said that there's going to be many that say, did we not do all these wonderful works in your name? They're going to say, Lord, Lord, and they're going to say that they did all these good things, but they didn't have faith, so it didn't mean anything. Salvation is found in being known by Jesus. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. So we had to come. It has to start with faith. Here, Jesus is telling us faith or salvation is found in obeying Jesus' teachings. Those who hear and obey are wise builders. They have the right foundation, and they will not be destroyed. Genuine obedience, obeying Jesus because you know him and he knows you because he loved you and you love him in return, has to begin with saving faith. Nobody can keep the teachings of Jesus unless they've been born again by faith in Jesus. Nobody can keep his sayings and do what he's taught unless they do it in the power and the ability that the Holy Spirit gives them. Those who have been born again by saving faith do keep his commandments. Do we keep them perfectly without fail? No. I think the Bible teaches this clear, and I think this is why there's a lot of confusion about this issue. Okay, does everybody in the room understand that you need to be saved because you're a sinner? Yes. And that the wages of sin is death? Do you also understand that because Jesus delivered you from the penalty of sin, you should live a life of holiness? Do you also understand today that just because he saved you and put a spirit in you doesn't mean that you're never going to sin again? But I want to tell you this, being born again may not mean that I'll never sin again, but it does mean that he's going to change my life from the inside out. And while a saved person may fall into sin, we don't live in sin. It's talking about a perpetual, habitual lifestyle. A life that is defined by sinful behavior. Doesn't mean that you're never going to fall. The righteous man falls seven times, but he rises up again. I just want to tell you that genuine obedience is going to begin with faith. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, I know most of you guys know this, but maybe some of you don't, and all of us need to be reminded. Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through what? For by grace, let's try that, everybody. For by grace are you saved through? Faith. What is faith? Believing, trusting. And that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What's the next verse say? Not of works, lest any man should boast. How are you saved? By faith? Not by works? No. But doesn't that contradict what Jesus is teaching us here? Because he says the one who hears and obeys, that's the one who is building his life on the foundation of the rock. And anybody who hears and doesn't obey, so is it faith or is it works? Well, look at the next verse, because it gets left off too many times. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So are you saved by faith? Are you saved by works? If you're saved, should you work? Ah, how about this? If you're saved, will you work? If you are saved, you will work because he has created you unto good works. In other words, Jesus, you're not going to be able to obey the teachings of Jesus unless you trust in him. And if you trust in him, you will obey him. So what does that mean? If I don't obey him, I'm not saved? I'm going to tell you this. If you say that you know Jesus and you never keep his commandments, you never follow him, you never obey him, he doesn't change your life, then something is wrong. And you better examine yourself whether you be in the faith. See, our works aren't what save us. They're evidence of our salvation. It's the fruit. It's the result. Look at James chapter 1, verse 19. James 1:19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Man, there's that hearing again. That's interesting. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. So it's what I hear and what I do with the word of God. I want to receive it by faith. I want to take the word of God in. But, verse 22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. For he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway or immediately forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Everybody with me? God doesn't want us just to hear the word. He doesn't want us to just look at the Bible and then go our way. He wants us to look in the word of God and do what it says and continue in it. And I want to tell you something this morning, friends. You're never, ever, ever going to be able to do what Jesus commanded you in your own strength and power. It can't be done. What's my strength? What's my power? That's the ability of my flesh. What good is the flesh? Nothing. If I want to sin, the flesh is really handy for sin. But if I want to be in obedience to Jesus and walk in righteousness and true holiness, then I have to have help from the Spirit of God. There's no other way. So all that to tell you this morning, I just want you to see this. If I'm going to obey Jesus, if I'm going to hear his word and do it, then I have to trust in him and I have to obey him by the power of his Holy Spirit. And if you haven't ever come to the end of yourself trying to live for Jesus, I hope you'll hurry up and get there. I just remember when I was a young man and started trying to follow Jesus and get serious about it, how hard it was. I kept reading my Bible. And I told you before, I started in the Old Testament. So I read Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus, and I got to Leviticus and I was ready to quit. I'm like, we had bacon yesterday. Like, I'm checking the tags on my shirt and like, man, that's got cotton and polyester. Oh no. You guys know what I'm talking about at all? I don't know if anybody else lived this, but I did. I'm reading my Bible and it's giving me all these rules and regulations and I'm like, I don't know what to do. There's no way I can keep this up. And I was completely depressed, completely discouraged and disheartened. Like, I can't live up to this. But it's why a lot of times now when somebody gets saved, I'm like, you should probably go ahead and start with the New Testament. Just read that first. You got to come to the end of yourself and realize you can't do it without him. Can't do anything without him. Amen. Living our life for Jesus, doing the work that he's called us to do, being doers of the word and not hearers only, is evidence of our salvation. And only those who hear and obey the Lord Jesus have laid the only foundation for their souls. Check out Isaiah 28, if you would. Isaiah 28:14. You guys figure Jesus knew the Old Testament pretty well? I'm thinking he knew it really well. I figure if I authored a book, I would probably know it pretty well. So Jesus is telling us about two men who are building, two builders. And he tells about two foundations, really one foundation and one no foundation. And he talks about the storm coming and beating on the house. Now, the one who hears and obeys Jesus, his house stands. The storm comes and the house stands because it was founded on the rock. The other man, he has no foundation, and the same storm comes. You got two guys building in the same place in the same way. Everything on top looks the same, but underneath is what's different. The same storm comes, and it destroys the other house, and it is a great destruction. And by the way, anybody's life who is destroyed is terrible. It's horrific. But he talks about this foundation, and he talks about this storm and flood. And I want you to look at Isaiah 28, 14. He says, "Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves." Now stop right there for a second. Jesus is talking about false teachers. Isaiah is writing about false teachers in Jerusalem. He's writing about false prophets and false teachers who are saying all the stuff that God's judging against us, it's never going to happen. Never going to happen. So who was right, God or them? Well, that's easy. Okay. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." Or, when it's quoted in the New Testament, "shall not be ashamed." He that believes shall not make haste. "Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it." I just want you to get this. People can believe whatever they want to. You can believe anything you want to. You can believe anything you want to about God and the Bible. You can believe anything you want to about Jesus Christ. You can believe anything you want to about Muhammad or Gandhi or any other person you want to follow. You can believe anything you want to about the modern secular scientist that you want to. You have the freedom to believe anything. But there is only one truth. And there's only one who is the truth. And you can believe anything you want to, but listen, one day destruction will come unless you build your life on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ and Him alone. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, "Other foundation could no man lay than this, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the chief and cornerstone. And the world may hate Him, and the world may mock Him, and the world may ridicule you for believing in Him, but when judgment comes, and it is coming, the only ones who will stand are the ones who have heard and obeyed Jesus." And what is it that He wants? What is the will of the Father? We looked at it just the other day, John chapter 6 and verse 40. What is His will? The will of the Father is that you believe on the name of the Son. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. There's salvation in no other way. So, one, hear Jesus. Hear Him on your own. Read your Bible. Read it every day. Listen to quality sermons and preaching and podcasts, sure, but read your Bible. It will change your life if you'll get in the Word of God consistently. And do it not to check off a list, but to actually hear from Him. And when you hear Him, do what He says. And you say, "Brother Isaac, I'm trying to do what He says, but it's really hard." I know. You can't do it on your own. So stop trying to obey Him in your own strength and start depending on the Spirit of God. Just tell Him, "God, I read this and I want to do what You said, but I need Your help." You know what's crazy? He'll help you. He'll help you. I read my Bible and He said, "Stop doing that." And I've been trying to stop doing it, but God, I can't do it. I can't stop doing what I've been doing. Ask Him to help you. And He will change your heart. Hear Him and obey Him. And number three, rejoice in Him. Rejoice in Him. Listen, storm's going to come. The rain's going to come. The floods are going to come. In the area where Jesus was teaching, they have those wadis. I've told you about those wadis. They're just gullies, what we call them. And if you've been some places in the United States where flash flooding is prone, there can be rain up in the mountains miles and miles away. You don't even know it. You're just on a happy little hike through the trails, through the canyons, and the next thing you know, everything's washed away. Without warning, everything just gets washed away. That's the kind of stuff Jesus is talking about. The rains descended, the floods came, and it will tear down anything in its path. Judgment's coming. But if you've trusted in Jesus, if you've heard and believed him and you're following him, guess what? The destruction will not take you away. The flood can't touch you. Your house is going to stand. It'll stand forever. So rejoice in him. Rejoice in who he is. Rejoice in his word. Rejoice in his promises. Rejoice in his presence that you can walk with him and be with him. Rejoice in his love and his power and his mercy and his grace. Don't just be astonished at his teachings. Don't just be amazed at his authority. Hear him and obey him. Hear him and obey him. Trust in him with all your heart. Follow him. Give your life to him because he gave his life for you. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask our musicians to come. And we're going to close this morning with a song.